Good morning, my brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure and also a privilege to be here among you once again. This is now the third time that I'm here to share the word of the Lord with you, and if I may be so bold, it's starting to feel like a second home. Like the other times, I bring a very warm and heartfelt hug from your brothers and sisters at the Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church at 232 West 11th Street. Pastor Tito came in about a year ago, and he filled in the void left by Pastor Romeo's untimely death. And what has been going on in that church has been really spirit-led, and we're very glad to see the church growing and strategies in place, always put in place with the help of prayer to reach further souls for Jesus Christ over there in Manhattan. The last time that I was here, as my brother said, I spoke about the topic of forgiveness. And as my brother said, you may have remembered the illustration that was used, which was based on a true story, by the way, of a somewhat old and decrepit park bench, maybe like the one you see there. Planks are probably a bit older, in front of a 7-Eleven gas station, and an owner leashing his dog to the bench while he went inside the store to buy something. I imagine the dog must have been somewhat muscular, perhaps like that European version of a Great Dane that you see over there. And the dog was attracted by cars, and even though he was leashed, he had to go and chase the cars, and boom, there goes that very weak and very old park bench dragged along by this powerful dog. And to make a very long story short, it resulted in a multi-car pileup and a dog being scared once he was in the highway and veering to and fro and wherever he was going, dragging the park bench with him and hitting cars, and of course the park bench getting destroyed in the process, and just absolute mayhem. And we used that illustration the last time that I was here to talk about how unforgiveness often acts that way in our lives. We are leashed. We are leashed to a park bench. And on that bench, which represents our unforgiveness, there are people. Only you and I, no, actually, I don't know. Only you know who those people are, and surely the Lord knows. But we drag them around with us. We carry them all our lives. And sometimes they're people that have passed away, but yet we're dragging this burden of unforgiveness and of hurt and of resentment along with us. And it's hurting us, and it's hurting our loved ones around us, like that park bench flying to and fro and causing that multi-car pileup. We're causing collateral damage around us. I'd like to go to our Bible text for today. It was read earlier. 2 Corinthians 5, 16, verses 18 through 19. Now, I copied the text as a block, so verse 17 is there in the slide. But that's okay. There's never too much of a good thing when it comes to the word of the Lord. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. And skipping down, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world unto himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We often take this verse when we talk about it in Sabbath school or in small groups to talk about the responsibility of spreading the gospel. And surely it does mean that. This morning I'd like to posit to you that it also means the very real work that needs to be done on so many levels of forgiving each other. We, if you continue that passage down, it says, we are like ambassadors, right? And we have to represent Christ. He was the first to do this work of forgiveness. And now he's entrusted it unto us. Just like I forgave you, go now and spread my love and forgive others. Resentment. We talked a little bit about this word the last time that I was here. Let's break down that word. Re, meaning again. Sentiment, meaning feeling. Resentment, to feel again. And when, like that dog, we find ourselves leashed to that proverbial bench, when we find ourselves leashed to our anger, to our hurt, to our feelings of not forgiving, we are replaying those situations that hurt us over and over again in our minds. We relive the same episode 1,000 times. And each time, we feel the accompanying hurt over and over. Our unresolved anger blinds us to the fact that we are handing control of our lives over to the person who wronged us. They have the handle of our life's leash. Perhaps it's starting to come back that we spoke about that. Ultimately, the person who really has the handle of the leash in your life when we act in this way is the enemy. But once we do the work of forgiveness, we eliminate the possibility of other people controlling us. And we take the leash back in our own hands and place it in the hands of God. I'd like to talk for a minute about Tupperware. All of us know Tupperware. The 80s were kind of a glory time for Tupperware. It was everywhere. Over there, I think you see the more popular plastic versions. As Americans, we've become more health conscious, and now, whenever possible, we like to use the glass Tupperware, right? And it comes in all shapes and sizes, and it can come plain, like the models you see there, or it can come with little flowers or little birds or whatever. But the basic idea of what Tupperware does, no matter how fancy or how plain the container is the same. You take some food that was left over and that you'd like to eat in the future, you store it in the plastic Tupperware container, and in some future date, you take it out, you heat the container, or you dump the contents out of the container, open up the lid, voila, instant meal. It's every kitchen worker's dream. It allows them to take a deserved break, right? A lot of us have what I like to call Tupperware anger. Tupperware anger works along a very similar principle. We take the anger caused by a present situation, a present wrong, shove it somewhere deep inside our souls, put a lid on it, and several weeks or months later, we open up our inner life's fridge and we crack open the lid of our mental Tupperware, and bam, out it comes, bowling us and everybody else over with its force. A meal ready to eat, good as new, tasty, delicious. You can't get enough. Bad-mouthing the person who hurt us. Of, I don't know, simmering in our justified anger against someone. It's going to be a good meal. Well, I hope you enjoy the emotional indigestion that that tasty meal of unforgiveness is going to give you later on. Tupperware anger may have been a term that I invented, but my brothers and sisters, what the phenomenon that I'm describing is very real. And it's something that we should be careful of. It increases the sin potential in our lives. Unforgiveness is a very powerful thing. It's a weapon that the evil one uses against us to tie us down to a metaphorical bench, to put a load on our backs. Let's briefly count the ways that unforgiveness can be powerful in our lives. Well, for one thing, it hinders our fellowship with Jesus, because it causes us to not experience his forgiveness. Let's look up God's word. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, say everything there is to say about this particular way that unforgiveness hinders us. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's some serious stuff. Those are the words of Christ. That's not my interpretation as a preacher this morning. And if he said it, we need to take it seriously. There is no sin in anger, but there is sin in holding onto it. Anybody can experience anger. It's a human thing. Christ himself experienced anger when he was here on earth. But do we like to stew in it? Do we like to hold on to it? Do we like to hold grudges? Be very careful. Jesus Christ said, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father... will not forgive your sins. Closely related to this, unforgiveness hinders our worship of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we read that Jesus said the following: "If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." In other words, if I'm not right horizontally with the people in my life, with the human beings in my life, I can't be right with God. I'm not in a condition to offer my worship and offerings to him. And furthermore, going back to our first point, why should God forgive me? Why should God do the vertical forgiveness if I'm not even attempting to do the horizontal forgiveness? We're flying through these because, lest anyone be confused, these are preliminary points. This is not the heart of our talk this morning. Right. Unforgiveness hinders generosity. Show me a selfish person, and I'll show you someone who hasn't experienced the forgiveness of God. Oh, maybe they've accepted it intellectually, but they haven't actually felt it here. Haven't experienced it. And because they haven't experienced it, they can't share it with someone else. Whenever we forgive, we're giving something away. We're giving away our right to get even, our right to hold a grudge. Whenever I forgive, I'm also giving something. I'm giving you a divine gift. I'm being generous to you. When I come up to you and say, not just sorry, but will you forgive me? I'm letting you know that my relationship with you is important. When we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, when we choose to stay leashed to that metaphorical park bench, we're essentially being selfish with something, refusing to let a situation go. This selfishness produces bitterness, which then translates into us not being generous with others. Last, but definitely not least, thank you. Unforgiveness hinders love. Let's take a look at Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. The Apostle Paul writes there, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And on verse 14, it says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. But if there is no forgiveness, the love can't flow. In 1 Peter, we read the apostle in chapter 4, verse 8 say, above all, love each other deeply, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Reminds me of the way the love of God for humanity covered over the many sins of the world. You can't possibly love someone and wish them ill at the same time. It's impossible. You can love someone and be upset with them, maybe even be upset with them for a while, but eventually, if you value the relationship, you make up. But when you let anger or upset ferment into feelings of resentment, then it will give way to hate. That's just the natural way of things. Do not hate your brother in your heart, says Leviticus 19, verse 17. And in verse 18, we read, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, which Christ quoted from when he was asked which was the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If God has a decree against it in the Torah, in the books where he gave his sacred law, then we can be sure that such feelings do not originate from the fountain of all life and goodness. They're instead a perversion of our emotional life caused about by the sinful state of humanity. Unforgiveness, what it does in our lives, it basically leaves open a big door inside of us through which the devil can come in. You're leaving the door open. And once he comes in, he doesn't behave like a good guest, but rather he proceeds to try and take over the entire house. Look up Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It's that important. Look it up. Your e-Bibles, your book Bibles, Ephesians 4, 26, 27. The Word of God says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. What's a foothold? A foothold is just leaving the door just slightly open. Looking at that hole in the wall and not covering it up so the mouse can come in. And once he comes in, that foothold becomes a stronghold. And a satanic stronghold in your mind is a base of operations that has been built up over time that is hard to break. It's become a habit. It's become a way of life. It's something that you're not willing to give up. And because you're not willing to give it up, Jesus can't come in and break it down. But it doesn't end there. Live with that stronghold in your life for a while, and eventually that stronghold will become a chokehold. Slowly choking the life out of you, your emotional life, your spiritual life, leading to death. Sounds dramatic, but it's the truth. In fact, it can be said that most of the ground that Satan has in our lives, whether it be with issues dealing with unforgiveness or something else entirely, all of that is ground that we've given to him voluntarily, at least at first, and then from there, he does his work. Unforgiveness is one of those major venues, one that the devil loves, because so many people in our world cherish resentment and revenge and hold that door so wide open. And dare I say it, perhaps it's a problem in the church as well. We pay a high price when we choose to hold on to unforgiveness. I'd like you to take a look at this screen. This is one of my favorite works of art by the surrealist painter Salvador Dalí, he of the famous melting clocks. This particular painting dates from later on in his life. It was the final phase of his art. And it is titled Crucifixion. You can go to New York City and they have it at the Metropolitan Museum of Art. It's also known, its second name is Corpus Hypercubus. Kind of a very, very curious type of painting. We see Christ suspended in midair, and he is being crucified. And the cross is a hypercube. A hypercube is simply a scientific or mathematical thought experiment. We live in the third dimension. A hypercube is a hypothetical four-dimensional object. right? If we were all living in 2D lands, how would someone explain a cube to us, which is a 3D object? Well, maybe one way that they could do it would be by unwrapping it and forming kind of like a cross. Because we're 3D creatures, we would know how to manipulate it to form a cube. In much the same way, because we're 3D beings and we don't know the fourth dimension, a hypercube looks immobile, rigid to us, but a four-dimensional being would know how to manipulate the cubes that make up the hypercube and make a four-dimensional object out of it. Well, this is all very interesting, brother, but what does this have to do with anything? Well, what Dalí is trying to say by this painting is that Christ's atoning death, his love, his forgiveness, transcends all dimensional barriers, both known and unknown. His death had an impact on all levels of reality. The death of Christ becomes a central defining point in the history of all reality. And when we forgive, we likewise engage in an act that transcends all reality. True forgiveness is unending in its effects. I'd like to quickly go over 4Ds, right? Christ wants us to live in the fourth dimension, right? In the dimension of God, there with him. I'm not a psychologist. I didn't go to Andrews and study to be a preacher. This morning, I'd like to share 4Ds that might help us in our personal lives to put forgiveness into effect. The first D is defer to God. Defer to God. This is when you reach the point in your life when you say, I can't do it. Lord, you're going to have to work through me. Lord, I don't know how, but I take you at your word. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. And it'll have to be you acting in this situation through me. Because I realize that I just can't. I admit that I have a problem forgiving. Please help me to forgive. When we reach this point, that is the beginning of the breaking of our self. And when self is broken, the master can reform us. John 20. In John 20, we find the story of the risen Christ. The risen Christ appeared to his disciples. Right, here's the overall context. Jesus had just risen from the grave. The brave disciples were all locked up in a little room, scared to death. Jesus walks in, and the Bible tells us that in verse 22, Christ breathes on them and tells them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And what I find interesting is what he said right after that. Right after he tells his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus had just done the ultimate work of forgiveness on the cross. His resurrection was evidence of his perfectly righteous life. And now, you would think he has a whole bunch of better things to talk about with his disciples, but instead he chooses to talk about forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The shedding of blood refers to Christ, of course. He paid the price to be reconciled with us, and we need to be willing to make some sacrifices to be reconciled with others. When we defer our situation to God, when we depend on Him, we become living examples of the forgiveness work that Christ did on the cross. It's that simple. Say, God, I don't want to do it, but I know forgiveness is who you are. God, help me to be more like you and learn to forgive. Decide to take the initiative. God gives us the grace to do it. That was our first point. But we also have the power to make the choice to live it out or not. It's your call. Think about all the parables that Jesus told while he was here on earth. You remember the prodigal son? He cruised away from his home, but his father took the initiative and welcomed him back home. The debtor and the king took the initiative and forgave his servant a $10 million debt. How about this one? One time there was this wealthy guy and he hired a worker at the 11th hour and he paid the 11th hour worker the same wage that he paid to the guys that worked the entire day. He took the initiative to pay the guy. Or what about this one? Once upon a time there was a huge black tie event, a banquet, and this guy who put it together went out to the highways and byways to find people and invite them to the banquet. People who ordinarily would not deserve to be at such an event. He invited them to sit at the table. That's initiative. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We serve an initiative-taking God. Perhaps there's no better example than what you see on the screen. And that brings us to our third D, which is to disengage from our emotions. We have to learn to ignore our feelings. Well, what do we mean? I don't really feel much like forgiving those who hurt me. No one really does. You might say to yourself, yeah, I know I have to do it, but I'm just not there. Give it time. I've got to feel it first. Well, if that's the case, you're never going to forgive, and neither will I. Because you're never going to feel it. You've got to learn to live on the other side of your feelings. Your feelings are powerful, but they're fickle. Your will has to be in charge of your life. You think Christ wanted to go through with the crucifixion? No. Instead, he was there in Gethsemane. He was praying that the cup might be passed. But in the end, he did the forgiveness work that was required. Sometimes our feelings can be wrong about someone or something. Did you ever meet someone who gave you a wrong vibe at first, and then you got to know them and you found out they're really an okay person? Yeah, that happens. Or how about this, if you work with young people in the church? This is a scenario that's quite common. Sometimes a young man or a young lady in the church falls in love with someone from outside the body of the believers. Not an ideal situation. Yes, but I love them. Yes, but you and I have got to talk, right? There's something more. And those are just two examples. What if I were to tell you right now, I feel like stepping down from this pulpit, going home and relaxing? But brother, you'd leave us in the middle of the sermon. I know, but that's the way I feel. we need to remember the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Self-control, not emotions. Sometimes you have to deny what you feel in order to do what is right. It's precisely when you don't feel like forgiving that you need to do it the most. When someone has really hurt you deep inside and you're bleeding out, that's when you've got to do it. And when I don't feel like praying, that's when I have to get down on my knees. Because it means I'm in the danger zone. And when I don't feel like opening my Bible, and it's been there on the shelf for days, that's when I've got to take it and open it up. And when I don't feel like being guided by the counsels of Sister White, that's the moment when I should pick up Steps to Christ and read. In our spiritual lives, we're often by our nature not going to want to do the spiritual thing. But God calls us to do the work that is hard. And I'll tell you something, when you do the work of forgiveness, when you kind of tighten up your belt and say, no, Jesus, you want me to do this, so I'm going to do it. After, that's when the good feelings come. That's when you're grateful that you went ahead and did it. That's when the air clears. That's when you say to yourself, why did I take so long in doing this? That's the deception that the devil wants to place in front of us. No, don't do it. Let him do it first. God approached us first. And we shouldn't be afraid of approaching others. Now, what does forgiveness mean? It doesn't mean that we're erasing what happened from our memory. What it means is that we're choosing to cancel the debt. In Isaiah, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. The Bible doesn't say that God all of a sudden develops a case of amnesia. He wouldn't be much of a God if memory failed him. It says he chooses not to remember your sins and mine. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Hurling is a deliberate act. You don't do it by accident. God chooses not to remember our sin anymore, not to rehearse our actions in his mind. He makes a decision not to think about what we've done. Instead, he views us through the robe of righteousness that we put on through his Son. Whenever those memories come up in your life, and they will, because we're human beings, offer them up. Offer them up. They're an offering. We have an intercessor who's always there, waiting before the Father's throne. And just say, Jesus, I chose to forgive. This memory, I'm offering it up to you in your name. You allowed me to forgive. Do that every time. I guarantee you there will come a point when you won't have to anymore, because that memory is not going to bother you. It's not going to have that bite. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The last D this morning, deliver your enemies unto God. Give them to him. Give that burden that you've been carrying. Leave it at the foot of the cross. God knows what to do with your enemies. We don't. But he will deliver justice, and he will temper it with mercy. The people in our lives that hurt us, very often they're deceived. They're deceived by Satan in their emotional lives. Some of them enjoy hurting others. But there are times when to proclaim the good news to unbelievers in our lives, instead of angrily denouncing what they've done, we should give them something better to behold: the love and patience of God. We have to give a living testimony that God's children are different. By definition, someone who has been led astray, someone who is deceived, doesn't know what they're doing. Not really. They believe that wrong is right and right is wrong. That's what the Bible says. Right? And the Bible told us that this would happen the closer and closer we would get to the end of time. Hearts of men would wax cold. We must proclaim truth not just in doctrine, but also in how we live. So bless your enemies. Pray for them. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Once you give the matter up to God, please don't do the very cliche and very tired thing of going around and telling everyone, "Hey, you know what so-and-so did? Hey, you won't believe this story. It's over. It's history. Let it rest. And let your family and friends rest as well, because if I know human nature the way I think I do, they've probably heard your story 1,000 times. And it gets old fast. If you must tell someone, tell the Lord. He understands. He was there. And he'll give you the power to get over it, just like his son got over it. Don't harp on it or keep on repeating it. I'd like to conclude this morning. Romans 12:9 tells us, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The way of love is weak in the common wisdom of the people of this world. If you want to be strong, you can't forgive people. If you want to be strong, you've got to get payback. But the love of God is like that water that smooths over the stone. It's a tougher way. It takes longer. But the book of Revelation tells us that love wins out in the end. Over all the wisdom of this world and over all the evil, the ways that are so malignant that we learn just by living here. Through forgiveness, you can overcome evil with good. Which brings me full circle back to today's Bible text. Once we regarded God and each other from a worldly point of view, but that is not our reality any longer. Ever since we accepted Christ, we're now held to a higher standard. He gave us the example by reconciling the world unto himself. And what he asks us to do by comparison is so small. He's not asking us to forgive the entire world the way he did. He's asking you to forgive the people that are in your life. That's all. That's all you're responsible for. Thanksgiving will soon be here. Don't believe me? Next week, we'll be halfway through October already. You can count the weeks. And then the holidays will come right after. Don't let Thanksgiving arrive with you still carrying that heavy burden of unforgiveness around. Don't dishonor Christ. Don't embitter your own life. Do the work that God asks of you and leave the unforgiveness for those who don't know any better. Give the burden to the Lord. Give the gift of God's mercy to yourself and to others, which is a gift that no amount of money can buy. My prayer for the Wayne SDA Church this morning is that we all, through the Holy Spirit, may be an example of God's love to others.